Genesis 49, verses 1 through 12. Then Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, like I said before we started our recording, we're going to spend at least 3 weeks in chapter 49 really diving into the depth of some of these prophecies. And that's what I want you to hear. These are prophecies. Now, your heading in your Bible might say, "Jacob blesses his sons." Well, if you read with me just now, did Reuben feel blessed? did Simeon and Levi feel blessed? No. And we'll get into some of that in a little bit. But actually, if you'll notice what it says here, look at what Jacob says in verse 1. "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together yourselves, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come.'" Jacob is going to be prophesying over his sons. The Spirit of God is going to be speaking through him as to what God knows is going to happen to them in the future. And you're going to see by the end of our study tonight, he's actually going to be talking about Jesus even through these prophecies that are going to be happening. Now, at the same time, you're also going to notice that the way that Jacob speaks, it's obvious that it's not really Jacob who's talking, but God talking through him. Let me give you a quick example of what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 49, verse 7. He's talking about Simeon and Levi, and he says, "Cursed is their, be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Is Jacob talking? He can't be. Because Jacob's not going to be the one passing out their land and dividing who gets what. But as you're going to see, when it's time for the land to be given to the nation of Israel, right now they're in Egypt, they're going to go into captivity for 400 something years, then they're going to come out and then they're going to wander in the wilderness. It's not going to be over 400 to 500 years later that they finally get into the promised land. And when that time happens, Simeon and Levi are long dead, but their descendants are going to experience this prophecy, and it won't be Jacob dividing them. Who's going to be doing it? God is going to be the one dividing them in Israel and scattering them also as we get into. So I want you to notice, one of the things you need to learn how to do when you read the Word of God is to learn how to study it correctly. I don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you've ever been a part of our Revelation study, before we even study Revelation, I teach people how to study prophecy. Remember the old King James translation, how to rightly divide the Word of God? You need to learn how to let the Spirit of God show you, okay, God's talking here. It can't be about what he's talking about now. A lot of people try to take everything and, well, that happened at the time that was written. Actually, no. We could take the time to walk you through some of the prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and how God prophesied that Babylon would be destroyed, never to be inhabited again. And people say, well, that was fulfilled in the time that Nebuchadnezzar was defeated and the Medes and the Persians came in and took over. Hang on for a second, stop. Babylon was continued to be inhabited when Nebuchadnezzar and them all were defeated. Remember how Daniel went to work for a next king? The Persians? Well, that prophecy then wasn't fulfilled at that time. And if you ever studied Revelation, you realize at the very end of the tribulation period, Babylon, which is going to be the headquarters for the Antichrist kingdom, is going to be ultimately destroyed, never to be inhabited again. But it's not happened yet. You need to understand how to rightly look at passages and say, hey, God, where does this fit? And notice closely what Jacob says here in verse 1. I'm going to show you what will happen in days to come. In other words, some of you might not see what I'm talking about, but it's going to happen in the future. Let me give you another example. Go to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, verses 25 through 29. This is as they're about to go into the promised land. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I'm yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you because you'll do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger through the work of your hands. Even though God brought them into a land of milk and honey and plenty, and he blessed them for a season, because God knew they were going to act corruptly and against his will, he was going to have to bring evil, if you will. He was going to withhold the rain. He was going to have them taken captive, and he was going to bring them back, and then he's going to have them removed again and all this stuff. But notice how Moses said this is going to happen in days to come. But if you look closely at Scripture, you'll also see a similar type phrases where you'll see the phrase last days or last times. Like Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 26. For then he would have, Jesus would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all when? At the end of the ages, to put away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we also see that the Bible talks about how the last days began when Jesus came to the earth. But there's another phrase you're going to see pop up as well, the latter days. Now, this is important. There's days to come, future. Last days began when Jesus came to the earth. But then the end of the last days is called the latter days. Do you understand? What I'm saying is this. As awesome as 1948 was and is, that God made the nation of Israel a nation again, they didn't fulfill the latter days prophecies. Do you know how I can tell you? Because there's been a lot of latter days after those days. Would you not agree? There's been quite a few days since 1948. We're in the last days time period that God's laid out, but at the same time, there's the phrase the latter days, which is the end of the last days. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, look at verses 1 through 5. Well, the Latter-day Saints misuse the term. So, yes, if you're trying to cause trouble, you've accomplished your purpose, Dave. You've got demerit and detention after class. Go to Isaiah chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Has that happened? Not even close. First off, if you know your study of Revelation and the Old Testament prophecies of the latter days, in the very, very end, there's going to be an earthquake at the end of the tribulation period that levels every mountain on the whole globe. The islands are going to disappear. Jerusalem's going to be split into three parts. The center part is going to be where the temple area is, going to be raised up as the highest. The northern section is going to go flat. The southern section is going to go flat. And for the millennial kingdom, when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom on the earth, everybody's going to be going to Jerusalem to meet Jesus and have him teach them his ways, and there'll be no more war. But that's not only in days to come, that's not only in last days, that's going to happen in the latter days. Go to Ezekiel 38. Look at verses 14 through 16. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You'll come from your place out of the uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a mighty army. You'll come up against my people Israel, like a cloud covering the land. In the latter days, I will bring you against my land, and the nations may know me when through you, O Gog, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. If you actually look at the whole prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39 and the Gog and Magog battle that God has, you'll notice that God's going to bring this Gog and his hordes, the other nations, to come against Israel when they have recovered from war, when they're living at peace and security with no walled villages and no bars and gates, and that's going to happen in the latter days. By the way, Israel's back in the land. Are they dwelling securely? Are they living without war? Have they recovered from war? No. They've been having wars and wars and wars ever since 1948 when they became a nation. If you actually did a study of all the wars they've had to fight since that time, there's prophecy still yet to come. Folks, as much as we want the rapture to happen today, and it could, there's still a lot left to go on in the globe. And if you believe the Bible, you still got 1,000 years left on this earth. Actually, at least 1,007 years left on this earth. There's still at least a 7-year tribulation period to go on. There's still another 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus on this earth. I got myself in trouble with a church I preach at regularly. It was an older church mostly that were there that night. And I said, how many of you are pretty sure you don't got 50 years left on this earth? And everybody raised their hand. And I said, well, the Bible says you get at least 1,000 years left on the earth. And they said, we're never raising our hands ever again for any more questions you ever ask. But think about it. You and I are going to be on this earth for at least another 1,000 years. There's a lot still to go on. And between now and the end of the last days, called the latter days, there's still a lot to happen. Let me give you one more, though, that's pretty cool. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 26 through 31. Again, this was all spoken before the nation of Israel even went into the promised land and received it. Deuteronomy 4, 26 through 31, God through Moses says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over to the Jordan to possess. You'll not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in, don't miss this, tribulation. Remember the tribulation period that's still to occur? When you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. Do y'all understand with what's going on right now in the world with Israel and Iran and the United States and all that? This isn't the end. People are like, is this the end? Is Iran going to be wiped out? No, the Bible actually lists Persia as one of the nations that comes with Gog against Israel when they're living at peace and dwelling securely. Something's going to happen. In some way, Israel's going to be comfortably at peace, recovered from war, for them to be attacked one more time. Again, we can speculate as to how it could happen. Don't waste your time. It's not for us to know the times or the seasons the Father set by his own authority. But we do need to understand that as we watch what's going on in the world, a proper biblical understanding of the prophecies of what's going to come in latter days will help us take a deep breath. Israel's going to exist. Iran is still going to exist. Oh, by the way, I didn't say America. Can't promise that one. We got no scriptural evidence that we still exist. But you know what? God's got that too. And what are we to do in the meantime? Walk with the Lord. Be salt. Be light. Looking for the day when he gathers his church and finishes all that he's prophesied are going to happen. And thank him for the fact that when it gets to these latter days, we won't be here. His word is very clear on that. And we will come back and live on the earth for 1,000 years with Jesus. But that's after he's already cleaned up. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be an amazing time. Go back to Genesis 49. This is all still introduction to chapter 49. Interestingly, Jacob follows no specific order in speaking about and to his sons. I don't know how many of you noticed this, but he starts off with his oldest, goes to his next two, and then his fourth, but then he breaks from any pattern. He speaks first to the six sons of Leah. By the way, they all six weren't born in order, but the first six of Leah are the ones he speaks to first. And then he speaks to one son of Bilhah, which is Rachel's handmaid. And then he speaks to two sons of Zilpah, which is Leah's handmaid. And then he speaks to another son of Bilhah, which is Rachel's handmaid. And then he speaks to the two sons of Rachel. Now, this is not their birth order or any pattern of any kind that we can follow. We really don't know why. The only answer is this is the order God was speaking through him when he spoke. Now, I've read commentaries who say, well, Jacob was an old man, and maybe he was like, oh, yeah, I got another one named Bob, and oh, yeah, I think I got another one named Sue. You know, it's not that. The Spirit of God is speaking through him. This isn't an old man rambling. And we really don't know why, and it's okay. But in case you would like to know, here's the actual birth order. Reuben was born first. Simeon was born second. Levi was born third. Judah was born fourth. And that's the order he follows. Yet, those were born to Leah. And then God shuts Leah's womb. And Rachel offers her handmaid, Bilhah, to Jacob, and he produces through his his wife's handmaid, Bilhah. Dan was born fifth. Naphtali was born sixth. And then, as you know the story from our Genesis study, Leah goes, oh, I can produce more kids through him if I give my handmaid. So she gives him her handmaid, Zilpah, and Gad is born seventh, Asher is born eighth, and then Leah's womb is opened up again by God, and she gives birth to Issachar, number nine, and Zebulun, number 10, and then Rachel's womb is opened, and she gives birth to Joseph and Benjamin. That's not the order they are here in Genesis 49. Oh, and there's one other thing you need to know before we really start breaking down these prophecies to the sons. You're going to see, and I want you to turn there real quick, in Deuteronomy 33, God has Moses bless and prophesy over the 12 tribes, just like he had Jacob do it. And you're going to see some amazing similarities in the prophecies. Go to Deuteronomy 33 and put a bookmark there, because you're going to go back and forth with me tonight between Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33. But if you'll notice, in Deuteronomy 33, Moses' final blessings on Israel, he blesses all the sons of Jacob and all the tribes. Remember, the sons of Jacob have long died. But if you do a study, you'll notice that Simeon is not listed. When God, through Moses, blesses the 12 tribes, he doesn't bless Simeon. Why? Well, we'll deal with that when we get to Simeon tonight. Oh, and you're going to find out later on, when we get a little later, I think it's next week in our study, that even though Dan is mentioned in Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, Dan is not mentioned in Revelation 7 when it talks about the 12,000 from each tribe, 144,000 witnesses that are going to go out over the whole globe. Why is Dan left off? Simeon's back. But Dan's left off. Well, you have to come next week for those. But we'll start breaking these down. Like I told you before we started recording, I have read it, skimmed these passages, but to mine the depth, I knew was going to take a lot of work. I'm glad I did it now. And I hope you are too. Let's go. Reuben. Genesis 49, verses 3 through 4. And listen to how Jacob starts with his oldest. I can picture Reuben get pretty excited. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. But you're unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Let me remind you of a passage we've looked at two or three times, but I just want to read it to you one more time. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief or a king came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So if you remember, at some point, Reuben goes and sleeps with Zilpah, the handmaid of Leah. And Jacob knew about it. We don't ever see Jacob deal with it while Reuben is still alive. But now Reuben is called up when Jacob's about to die, gathers his sons and says, guys, let me tell you what's going to happen to you in days to come. Reuben, you first, come up here, dude. And he stands in front of his brothers and he says, man, you're my firstborn, preeminent in dignity and power. You can see Reuben feeling pretty good, looking around like, hey, guys, check this out. But you're unstable as water. And because of that, you're not going to have preeminence. By the way, Reuben's sin was not forgotten, but even though he lost his birthright, we see that Moses prays that his tribe will not die out. Remember how I told you to keep bookmarking Deuteronomy 33? In Deuteronomy 33, look at verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, but let his men be few. And interesting. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but no king came from Reuben. No priest, no prophet, no mighty men. There was no preeminence that came from Reuben's tribe. God, in his mercy, gave him grace and kept him alive as a tribe, but because of some consequences of his sin, he missed out on a lot of reward. Let me encourage you with something. The Bible's real clear. If you've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, you're eternally secure. But you know, if you walk in disobedience, you can still miss out on reward. I don't have time to go there because we got a lot to cover in the time we have left. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about the fact that there are those who build after the foundation's been laid of faith in Jesus Christ. They build onto that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. And one day, everything we do after salvation is going to be tested by the fire. What survives, you'll be rewarded for. What gets burnt up, you suffer loss. Though he himself will be saved, Paul said, but only as one escaping through the flames. There's a lot of people there in heaven by the grace of God because of faith, but they lost a lot of reward because of disobedience in this life. So folks, I just want to encourage you. God's gracious, but you can't play lightly with sin. Now, let me show you an example of the weakness of Reuben. Go to Judges chapter 5. I'm just going to read in the middle, verses 15 and 16. Judges 5, verses 15 and 16. I'm just going to read in the middle here. Deborah has led out in this battle against the enemies of Israel. Balak has helped her. But at the same time, sorry, not Balak, Barak has helped her. And as they're singing a praise to God after the battle, they're listing all the nations that helped or tribes that helped. And the ones that didn't. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, the princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar, faithful to Barak, into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, though, there was great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds? To hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there was great searchings of heart. Then it also lists how Manasseh, which is, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh is Gilead, and Dan and Asher, they actually didn't help much either. But did you catch that? In the middle of their song, as they thank God for the victory over the enemy, Issachar was a great help. Those men, that tribe got involved in the battle. Reuben sat there knitting. There was great searchings of heart. I said something earlier that some of you maybe listening on the recording or those that are here might say, Jim, America is mentioned in the Bible. There's a place where it talks about the ships of Tarshish and the merchants of Dedan. And if you do a little research, you'll find that that's talking about England and how we're off of them and the young lions. And well, if you want to go there and try to make that America, go for it. But even so, if that is us, the Bible says they just sit idly by when all these enemies come against Israel. If that is us, there'll be great searching of heart and no help. Again, it doesn't look good for us. Let's look at Simeon and Levi. Go to chapter 49, verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. You probably remember, maybe you don't, back in Genesis 34, we saw how some of the men of Shechem, one of them raped their sister Dinah, and they wanted to kill him. But they came up with a plan, Simeon and Levi. They said, look, we'll let you guys intermarry with us and us with you, but you got to be circumcised first, otherwise we can't do business with you. Their plan was to get them all crippled from that surgery. As the men are recovering from that, afterwards they went and killed them all. And not only that, they went and cut the hamstrings on all their oxen and all their animals of, you know, labor and made them useless. And God remembers. And through Jacob, he says, you know what? You guys, let not my soul come into your counsel. In other words, you guys have lots of great ideas, but it's not of God. They're not spiritual. They're worldly. They're fleshly. Let me ask you a question. Again, let the Lord speak to you here. Are you somebody that someone would want to come and say, what do you think I should do? Because they know you're going to talk to them and point them back to God and his seek his counsel? Or are you someone that's going to use, well, I think, as I've shared with you before, I've been in ministry for 40 plus years, been a pastor many, many years, and I was pastor of churches, and I sat in way too many business meetings. And you know what? I never heard anybody raise their hand in a business meeting and say, what's the Lord want? I heard a lot of, I think, well, we've done the research. We've done a little bit. We think we can afford this. We've got enough votes. What about you? Would it be wise for anybody to have their soul come into your counsel? Are you going to give them worldly wisdom? Are you going to point them to the Spirit of God? I had a pastor contact me today from another state, and he said, I'm calling you because I'm really wrestling with whether or not I'm supposed to leave my church and look at this other situation. Actually, he's got two churches looking at him right now, maybe three, and he's wrestling with whether or not he's supposed to stay where he's at or move. And you know what I did? I told him I had no idea. I told him who God is, shared with him how God works, and I told him that I would be sinning if I told him what to do. Because God's the one that's working, and God's trying to get his attention. And the fact that three are happening all at once is no accident. God's trying to get you to tune in and listen to him. And I'm going to send you back to him. Here's some things to watch out for. Here's some things to not fall into. Don't look at how much are each one going to pay, and don't look at them this way or that. And I also want you to go talk to your wife first, because God sees you both as one, and he's not going to tell you one thing and her something else. And when you both have heard the same thing, you'll know that God has spoken, because I know you and your wife, and you ain't alike, and you don't always agree. Most of the time, you don't. But if the two of you both hear the same thing, you can know God's spoken. And I sent him back with no answer. Why? Because I didn't want to give him fleshly counsel. Simeon and Levi have great ideas, but you don't want to listen to them. Hopefully you're not one of those people. Now, Simeon was told that their people were going to be divided in Jacob and scattered in Israel. By the way, this came to pass. Go to Joshua chapter 19. Joshua 19, verses 1 through 9. Oh, and by the way, as you're turning to Joshua 19, verses 1 through 9, you can double check me. It's in Numbers 26, 14, if you want to write that down. Numbers 26, 14, when they did the census of the tribes of Israel, Simeon was the smallest one. But in Joshua 19, look at verses 1 through 9. The second lot came out for Simeon. This is when Joshua is being used of the Lord to pass out the land and give the different inheritances. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans. And their inheritance was in the midst of the inheritance of the people of Judah. By the way, you'll find out later tonight, Judah was the largest tribe. And they had for their inheritance, I'm not going to murder these names, I'm going to murder them fast. Beersheba, Sheba, Molada, Hazar Shual, Bela, Ezem, Etalad, Bethel, Horma, Ziklag, Beth Markaboth, Hazar Susha, Beth Lebaoth, and Sheruin. 13 cities with their villages, and Ain, Rimmon, Ether, Ashan, 4 cities with their villages, together with all the villages around these cities, as far as Baalath-beer, Ramah of the Negeb. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the people of Simeon, according to their clans. The inheritance of the people of Simeon formed part of the territory of the people of Judah, because the portion of the people of Judah was too large for them. The people of Simeon obtained an inheritance in the midst of their inheritance. In other words, Simeon got leftovers. But actually, they're inside Judah's inheritance. They were scattered among the people. You remember how I said earlier, Moses didn't even mention Simeon when he prophesied and blessed the tribes? Most likely, it's because of their being absorbed. There really was no tribe of Simeon per se to bless as they go into the land, because they were small. And they were just kind of being taken care of by Judah. Now, there's good news. When you get to Revelation 7, verses 4 through 7, and they list the 12 tribes, where the 12,000 from each tribe are going to come out as and be witnesses in the beginning of the tribulation period, Simeon is listed again. God's not done with Simeon. Even though they were absorbed and scattered in Israel, even though they were small in number, God kept his promise, and Simeon will exist. By the way, do y'all know that right now, all over the globe, without the help of 23andMe, God already knows who's of which tribe? Remember when Elijah cried out to God and says, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. You might as well kill me too and be done with us." God says, "Get over yourself. I still got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, and I know every one of them, and I know the hair on their head, and I know the name. I'll always have a remnant." And right now, there are. There's a remnant. And Simeon, somewhere, somehow, still exists. Now, Levi also was scattered among the people, and that they had no specific land inheritance, but they were given cities to live in all over Israel. Again, if you go to Joshua chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, it begins to talk about this. We don't have time to read that. But when they were passing out the land, God had decided that Levi would not get any land inheritance of their own, but they would get a portion of each of the tribes and so many cities, the cities of refuge and all that. And they were going to be scattered to serve as priests for all those tribes all over the land of Israel. Again, the prophecies were fulfilled just like God said they would be through Jacob. But there's a little bit more good news for Levi than Simeon. You see, the tribe of Levi was elevated to a place of honor in their being scattered because of the actions later on, as men of Levi stood up for God and killed their own relatives when they sinned greatly in the golden calf incident. You remember when Moses went up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? And the people are like, "We don't know. He's been up there 40 days. We don't know what happened to this Moses guy. Hey, Aaron, make for us a God that we can worship." And Aaron, actually, the Bible says, took their gold and he formed and fashioned a golden calf with his own hands and tools. And they began worshiping the golden calf and worshiping in the way they did in Egypt. And it was grievous and sinful. And God was angry. And Moses came down, and I want you to look at it. Go to Exodus 32. By the way, as you're turning to Exodus 32, it always makes me laugh when Moses comes to his brother Aaron and says, "What in the world is this?" And Aaron says, "Look, I don't know. I just threw in the gold, and out came this calf." You read the story. That's what he says. "I didn't do it." Exodus 32. Look at verses 25 through 29. "And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from the gate to gate through the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. They had to choose between pleasing family or honoring God. In that instance, they stepped up and honored God and chose God over family, even being willing to put family to death. And God said, I'm going to keep my promise that you'll be scattered in Israel, but you have now earned a place of honor. You're going to be my priests. You're going to be my representatives between them and me. By the way, I don't know if you caught this yet or not. Simeon and Levi started off bad, and because of their sin, they and their descendants lost some of their inheritance. Yet, because of right living later on, they were rewarded. Do y'all realize it's not too late for you? Remember how we talked earlier about the fact that if you're saved, you're going to heaven, but if you walk in disobedience to God after salvation, you'll miss out on some inheritance? But actually, God actually tells the nation of Israel, and this applies to you and me as well. He says, you know what? I sent the locusts because of your sin, but if you'll turn to me, I'll repay you for all the years the locusts have eaten. You can, yeah, you might be dealing with consequences of sins of your parents and your father, grandparents and whatever, but you know what? Because of Jesus, if you're willing to surrender to him on a daily basis, he can work through you today and you can start racking up reward. It's not too late. Don't be defeatist and say, well, you know, I guess I'll just get to heaven and not have any reward. Oh, no, if you're still breathing, you got a chance to store up reward. Remember how Paul said in Philippians 1? He said, I don't know if I'm going to live or die sitting in this prison. Either way, it's going to work out for my deliverance. But if I die, I get to go be with Christ, which is better by far. But if I stay in the body, that means more reward later on. I'm kind of torn between the two. I'd love to see Jesus, but I don't mind the cash register looking a little bit fuller when I get there. It's not too late for you if you're still breathing. Don't think it's too late. God's a God of grace, and he'll reward obedience. By the way, go to Deuteronomy 33. Look at verses 8 through 11. Moses remembered this in his blessings of Levi in Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 through 11. And of Levi, he said, give to Levi your Thummim and your Urim to your godly one, whom you tested at Massa, with whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless, O Lord, his substance and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his adversaries that those who hate him, that they rise not again. Yes. Because of what their fathers had done, there was a curse on them. But because of what they did, the curse was broken. Pretty cool. They were elevated to a place of honor. Now, let's look at Judah in the time we have left. Go to Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12. And I'm going to get preaching here, so hang on, buckle up, and be ready, because we're going to hit it hard and fast, but this is going to be fun. In Genesis 49, verses 8 through 12, we'll start in, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub, and from the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. Some of your translations say, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. Jacob now begins to bespeak something positive for the first time. And he says this about his son. He says that his brothers will praise him and bow down to him, and his hand will be on the neck of his enemies. We don't have time, but if you look at Deuteronomy 33:7, Moses says something very similar as well about victory over his adversaries. By the way, Judah led out in the march from the wilderness. It wasn't Reuben, it wasn't Simeon or Levi, but it was Judah. By the way, Judah was the largest tribe. We don't have time to go there, but if you want to write it down, Numbers chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and Numbers 26, 22. Numbers 1, 26 and 27, and Numbers chapter 26, verse 22 shows you the number of the tribe of Judah, and it was the largest tribe. They had so much land given to them that they had to share some of the spoils with Simeon, because Simeon nearly didn't get any of their own. Now, on top of that, if you were to look at Numbers 10, we don't have time there, Numbers 10, verses 11 through 14, Judah, whenever the camp moved, whenever the Shekinah glory moved from the tabernacle and it was time to go, Judah was the group that led out and everybody followed them. But then Jacob prophesies something almost cryptic that's a little bit clearer in the Hebrew. He describes Judah as strong as a young lion and as important as an older lion. You see here in verse 9, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? And then he says something else. He says, the scepter, by the way, that's the king's rod, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So here, God through Jacob prophesies that a king is going to come, many kings, and a king is going to come from Judah. Now, in order to go where we need to go, you need to go with me back to Numbers chapter 23. We'll start in Numbers 23. In Numbers 23, verses 19 through 24, let me set the stage. Balaam has been hired by a man named Balak to curse Israel. Balaam, folks, is not a prophet of God. He's a man who's been given the ability to prophesy, but he's not a prophet of God. He's more interested in money than he is the word of God. And he keeps trying to curse Israel, but every time he does, the Spirit of God speaks through him and blessing comes out, to the point that Balak pretty much says, shut up, stop talking. It's later on that Balaam is the one who tells Balak, hey, I can't curse them. God won't let me. But I tell you what you do, if you can just get them to intermarry with your people and worship their gods, God's already promised that he'll discipline them and punish them. That's how you're going to get them to fall. It can't be through me cursing them. But when the Spirit of God prophesies through Balaam, and keep in mind, this is not a guy that's pro-Israel. If he was pro-Israel, he wouldn't even have gone to curse him. And listen to what comes through this man who is not pro-Israel. Numbers 23, verse 19 through 24. He says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people. As a lioness, it rises up, and as a lion, it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain. Here, Balaam says, hey, if God says something, he's going to do it. And a sound of a king is in Israel. By the way, we've already seen in chapter 49, what tribe is that king going to come from? Judah. Go to chapter 24 of Numbers. Look at verses 15 through 19. And Balaam took up his discourse, and he said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemies shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of the cities." Oh, by the way, I skipped over a section. Now go back to Numbers 24. Look at verse 5. Listen to what Balaam says here. "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag," some translations say Gog, "and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt and is for him like the horns of a wild ox. He shall eat up the nations, his adversaries, and he shall break their bones in pieces and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down like a lion, and like a lioness, who will rouse him up? Blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you." By the way, does verse 9 of chapter 24 sound familiar? It's word for word, chapter 49, verse 9. So I don't know if you caught this yet or not, but God, through Jacob, prophesies that Judah is going to be honored by his brothers. His brothers are going to bow down to him. There's going to be a king that comes from Judah, and the king's scepter will not leave Judah until he comes. This him. Oh, and then later on, when God speaks through Balaam, and again, remember, Balaam's not pro-Israel. He ain't making this stuff up because he likes Israel. The Spirit of God prophesies through him and says, there's a king coming from this nation, Israel. And then he starts quoting, through the Spirit of God, the prophecy of Jacob, Genesis 49. And then he said what we read there in that first section that I had us read in chapter 24 of Numbers, where it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." And it goes on to talk about how he's going to defeat his enemies. By the way, I believe without question that this verse, this passage right here, along with the others we've been looking at, is one, the ones that Daniel used to teach the wise men in Babylon about the coming king in Israel. Remember when Daniel was elevated? He was put in charge of all the wise men of Babylon. And in Daniel's time of being in charge of all the wise men of Babylon, you know what he taught them? He taught them the Hebrew scriptures. And many, many, many years later, when Jesus was born, to fulfill the prophecies we're going to look at real quick in the time we have left, when Jesus was born, a star arose. And the wise men knew exactly where to go. Not exactly, but they at least headed to Jerusalem. And they said, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And it was wild, is the Bible scholars in Israel didn't even really remember this prophecy. They had to go look it up and say, "Oh, well, the prophecy said to be born in Bethlehem." So they sent him to Bethlehem. But all along, we keep seeing that a king is going to come from Judah, and the king's scepter will not leave Judah until he comes. Jesus is coming again, folks. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to rule and reign on the earth. It's going to be very clear as we wrap up. Let me show you what I mean. From Judah came David and Solomon, Israel's greatest two kings. But an even greater one is still coming in the latter days, who will sit on David's throne and be called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Go to Isaiah chapter 11 real quick. Go to Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 6. Now I'm going to give you a little quiz, and you're going to be wanting to answer too quickly. You got to think it through before you answer the question. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verses 1 through 6. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Any idea who the shoot is from the stump of Jesse? Not Jesus. It's David. David came from Jesse. But a branch from his roots, David's roots, shall bear fruit. Did you catch that? There's going to come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, but a branch from the roots of David is going to come and bear fruit. Did anybody know who the branch is? The branch is Jesus. And listen closely. This is going to be helpful for you for something you've read for years in Revelation that probably didn't make any sense. And a branch from the roots of David shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. By the way, that's the first spirit. The Spirit of wisdom, 2. Understanding, 3. Spirit of counsel, 4. Might, 5. Spirit of knowledge, 6. And the fear of the Lord, 7. 7 spirits. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then the prophecy goes on to describe how awesome it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Remember the prophecy earlier today and tonight in Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 and following, how Jerusalem is going to be split in 3 parts, and the center part's going to be raised up, and all the nations are going to come to be taught by the Lord, taught by Jesus. Jesus is coming back to this earth to fulfill the prophecies that began way back in Genesis 49, actually before that even. He came the first time to fulfill the prophecies about the one who was going to suffer and die and pay for the sins of the world, but he's coming again to fulfill all the prophecies about what the Messiah will do in his second coming. That's what we're going to be covering, by the way, in our Bible cruise coming up in October. We're going to look at a few of most of the prophecies of the first coming and how they were literally fulfilled. And we'll spend the rest of the cruise looking at all the prophecies about his second coming and how they're going to be literally fulfilled. But go to Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. I know it's not Christmas time, so we're not supposed to read this, but I just want you to read it this time anyway. Go to Luke chapter 1. Look at verses 26 through 33. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." The Lord's going to give to Jesus the throne of who? David. Let me ask you a quick question. Was David's throne on the earth or in heaven? It's on the earth. If he's going to get David's throne, he's going to have to come here to sit on David's throne. Oh, but there's one more. There's one more. Go to Revelation chapter 5. We'll close with this one tonight. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals.'" By the way, did you catch what he was described as? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We'd already been introduced to the seven spirits of God back in Isaiah. Problem is, most of us never read the Old Testament. We just went to Revelation first and thought it was just symbolic. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they," don't miss this, "shall in the future reign on the earth." Did you catch that? He didn't say, "and they're reigning on the earth." No, they're going to reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. At the end of my notes, all I could write was, "Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And then I put a little asterisk in my notes, hopefully before next week, so we don't have to wrestle with the prophecies about Dan and Zebulun. Wait till you see the fun we're going to have with Zebulun and Dan next week. We'll see you then. Love you.